tonight to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Really long, pretty much, I would say the longest chapter, not the longest, but a pretty long chapter in the book of Mark. 72 verses in this chapter. And in this chapter, we have already brought out two things. The first part of the chapter, it's the Thursday night of Passover. We talked about Judas Iscariot, the one who denied Christ. Not denied, but betrayed Christ. Tonight, we're going to look at Peter, who denied him. Last Wednesday, we looked at the Lord's Supper itself and found a Thanksgiving message there in the Lord's Supper. But we're going to look at a block of verses. We're going to pull this out as well in chapter 14 on the denial of the servant of God and the idea of being self-deceived. And many times in life, we're self-deceived. So let's read this together. Let's start in verse 27 of Mark 14, and we will read together. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this day, even in this night, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, If I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. Skip over to verse 47. And one of them that stood by, talking about Peter, drew a sword, smote a servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they forsook him, they all forsook him and fled. Skip down to verse 54. And Peter followed him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. Look here at verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, And thou wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again and began to say to him that stood by, This is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, Before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. The denial of the servant of God. And we're looking at Peter tonight. I begin with this slide. This is called blind spots. When I was a driver's ed teacher, now if you want something to increase your prayer life, I advise you to teach driver's education for 4 years. I taught driver's education for 4 years. Had some good times. Close calls, great memories. If you want to know them, I'll talk to you after service about them. Anyway, I started off, when we did the in-car part, we got into the back parking lot, either there was a back parking lot of a church or where Wake Forest University played football there at Grove Stadium, big parking lot out there at the football field. And I would take them down there. And the very first lesson I teach them was blind spots. I pretend like the parking lots were keeping the lines, and I was teaching them how to look and watch their blind spots. I stress that above anything else because, like this slide shows, you got a lot of blind spots when you drive. You can't see cars beside you that you think you can see. And many of us have extra mirrors and things to see those blind spots, and we have to look. Because failure to heed those blind spots can hurt you, or they can even kill you. I'll get back to the illustration in my application, but with that said, as we see ourselves through the lens of our experiences, the lens of our beliefs, and the lens of our perspectives, we all have blind spots. We all fall prey to self-deception. The Bible describes this problem in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Great question there. No matter how objective we hope to be, our viewpoint is always distorted to some, sometimes a large degree. Here's the challenge. The longer we look at ourselves from a distorted lens, the more likely we are to believe a distorted truth. The longer we lie to ourselves, deceive ourselves, remain in denial about truth, the more likely we are to base our decisions and actions on a false belief system. If you're like most people, we are, we read about self-deception, and we can all easily think about a few people that can fall into that category. You're probably even thinking about them right now. But chances are, in your mind, you're not one of them. Here's the reason. The reason is very clear. We don't know what we don't know about ourselves, and often we don't want to know. Since we see ourselves from only one perspective, it's incredibly difficult to get an accurate picture of ourselves. And toxic behaviors start to sneak up on us, and many times present on a daily basis, because we're all learning, we're all growing. Even though we can't see them, they can accumulate inside us and poison the well of our souls. David answers this question of why can't we see? Why are we self-deceived at times? David answers the question in Psalm 36 when he says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself with his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be helpful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He had left off to be wise and to do good." Notice how David puts it. He flattereth himself with his own eyes. People lie to themselves, don't even know it. Sometimes in my life, I've lied to myself and don't even know it. Sometimes we become so skilled at self-deception, we cannot detect or confess our sins. And chances are good. We all know somebody like this. Maybe you have a friend that gossips all the time, and that person says boastfully, "I'm not gossiping, I'm just telling you so you can pray." Yeah? Uh-huh. Or we may have a family member who is off the charts, completely rude. Yet that person will tell you, "I'm not trying to be offensive, I'm just telling it like it is." Self-deception. Maybe you know somebody who's got a drinking problem. That person denies having any problem and believes they can quit at any time. Or you have a friend who thinks he is God's gift to women, but you and everyone else know he's arrogant and womanizing. Or you work for somebody who thinks that person's a great leader at the office, but everyone else knows they're micromanaging, overbearing, and a control freak. And we ask ourselves, why don't these people see it themselves? But if I took a survey tonight and asked everybody, how many of you battle with self-deception, nobody would raise their hands. But if I ask everybody, how many of you know someone who's very self-deceived, every hand will pop up. That's because we all know somebody like that, and many of us don't believe we're self-deceived because we have what's called blind spots. We have the ability and unlimited capacity to deceive ourselves. That's our sin nature. And with this in mind, in this chapter of Mark, we looked at Judas, who betrayed him. We looked at the Last Supper, and now we're going to look at Peter. And Peter denied the servant of God. Peter denied Christ because he was self-deceived. We see his self-deception tonight. So I can picture tonight, picture that in your mind, the map there. And Peter here is a perfect example how a person can fall to self-deception. Picture in your mind, there at the upper city, around in that area where the upper room, the night of the Passover, they finish the Last Supper, they're going across to send the hymn there at the temple, it's outlined. You see that arrow going across the Kidron Valley, right there at the foot of the Mount of Olives, there's a garden called Gethsemane. And on the way to the garden, Jesus is teaching his disciples. Most of that is recorded in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17. And Jesus turns a look. I can see this picture in my mind. The disciples are following him to Gethsemane. And he looks around at his disciples and he gives a warning and a promise as we look at verse 27. And as we look at this passage, let's examine three principles as it concerns the denial of the servant of God and that of self-deception. Let's look at this first of all. Number one, we see, we're talking about Jesus being the Word of God, John chapter 1, 1 through 14. He gives his disciples a warning and a promise. So my first principle is tonight, the Word of God is filled with warnings and promises. Will we obey and believe? That's the question. So we look at Jesus' warning here in verse 27. He says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, but after that I'm risen, I will go before you into Galilee." So there is a warning here he gives. Jesus knew what was fixing to transpire in his life. He was preparing his disciples. The word offend, when he says, "All ye shall be offended of me this night," this means to entrap, to trip up, to stumble, to be enticed to sin, to make to offend. Jesus was about to be arrested, crucified, and the temptation was there. That the temptation was very great, actually, that you would deny Christ, that you even knew him, because of the threat of punishment that the Romans would inflict, and you did not want to be guilty of association. Basically, Jesus was warning them all that they would desert him before the night was over, and he backs this warning up there in verse 27 by quoting Zechariah 13:7, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Jesus was the shepherd that would be smitten, and his sheep, his disciples, would scatter. Now, I really believe this when I read this, because it goes into what I'm going to talk about here in a little bit. Jesus was warning his disciples not to follow him. Jesus here was warning them, I really believe this, he was warning them, when I'm arrested, don't follow me. Get out of the way and allow this event in history to happen, because it's for your benefit. But he follows it up with a promise in verse 28. He says, "After I'm risen, I will go before you in Galilee." Basically saying, when this happens, scatter. But don't be afraid. When I'm risen, when you find that I'm rose again, I will meet you in Galilee, and I will instruct you then. So not only did he warn his disciples, he promised that he would rise again and would go before them once again. So picture in your mind, you're the disciples, and you have no clue what's going to happen. You're like, you're okay, Judas is gone. What's going on here? Jesus is saying that he's going to be smitten. He says it again, and he's going to rise again? What? I thought you were setting up I can see them thinking that. Unfortunately, the man paid little attention to this promise. But on resurrection day in Matthew 28, the angels reminded the disciples of this promise. So we see this first principle. The Word of God is filled with warnings and promises. Will we obey and believe? Let's go to number two. The second principle here. The Word of God, manifested in Jesus Christ, will expose our self-deception. Will we listen in humility? So once again, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." The Word points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Everything there points to Him. And the Word of God, who Jesus is talking, He exposes Peter's self-deception here. The question is, when our self-deception is exposed, when we read the Word of God and it convicts us, will we respond in humility? Let's look at personal flattery. Our personal flattery, Peter's personal flattery, here in verse 29. Peter says unto him, "Although all shall not be offended, yet will not I." He's saying, "Lord, I disagree with you. You're saying we're all going to be offended of you and we're going to scatter, but hey, I'm going to stick with you all the way to the end. I'm not going to be offended of you." When he disagreed with the Lord, this began his sin of denying the Lord. Peter was so self-deceived. He was impulsive. Peter had some negative qualities, some raw talent that the Lord would work on in his life. He was unwilling to apply all of the Word of God to himself. When Jesus explained that some of the disciples would fall away and deny him, Peter was convinced he would never. With unshakable confidence, he's a spokesman of the group. He spoke up, "Lord, I would never do that." Can you hear his self-deceived confidence? Whenever we say, "Oh, I'll never do that sin," okay, that might be an area where you got to watch out, because you might fall prey to that. He flattered himself. He was unaware of his toxic self-deception. But notice Jesus' powerful exposure. He says, he goes right back at him in verse 30. Verily I say unto you, this day, even this night, before the rooster, the cock crow twice, you're going to deny me three times. Whoa, boom. Think about that conversation. Think about the other disciples that are listening to this conversation. In the very next verse, we see this. Instead of reassuring Peter, the Lord gives him a personal warning. He would deny Christ not one time, not two times, but three times that very night. Peter at this time was thinking self-deceived. He was better than the other disciples. And Jesus is telling him, you're going to be more cowardly than the others. But notice Peter's right back at him, verse 31, his prideful response. Though I should die with thee, yet would I not deny thee. I'll die with you, but I won't deny. Peter stood his ground and declared this. Instead of going before the Lord in humility, Peter, due to the pride of his heart, responded more fervently than the other disciples. Had Peter just listened to the Word of God, how the Word of God exposed him, and he obeyed it, he may not have had denied the Lord three times. We never know, because he was very prideful. And many times in our lives, the Bible gives us warnings and promises. We have to obey and believe. But here's the thing. When it starts to expose our self-deception, when it starts to reveal our blind spots that we've realized we have in our lives, are we going to just pridefully say, I don't struggle with that? Or will we listen in humility and make the correct adjustments? That's the question. Let's move on. Look over in verse 47. The Word of God will always prove true in the end, what we remember and believe. Let's move on here into the meat of this, what's going on. So Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, will always prove Himself to be truth. Sure enough, before the day ended, not one, not two, but three different times, Peter denied even knowing who Jesus was. So notice this now. We see him disobeying the Word of God. Notice this. Verse 47. And one of them, another gospel writer refers to this one of them as Peter. He stood by as they're arresting Jesus. He draws a sword and cuts off the ear of Malchus. And we know from Luke's account that Jesus took that ear. Not Luke's account. Yeah, Luke's account. Jesus takes that ear and puts it right back on and heals it. Could you imagine that? And all right, here they are, come to arrest Jesus. I'm a Roman soldier, right? I'm arresting Jesus. And one of his disciples cut off Malchus's ear. And Jesus just stops and puts it back on. I'm going, you sure you want to arrest this guy? I mean, think about that. Put yourself in that situation. But what I'm seeing with this, with Peter's impulsiveness, what I'm seeing is, I personally think, now, like I said, this is reading between the lines. I may be wrong about this. Peter has just been prideful and responded in self-confidence that he's not self-deceived, that I won't deny you, I will defend you. And the very first thing he does when he's arrested, he's so zealous for his Lord, he pulls out a knife and cuts off Malchus's ear. All right? And maybe that passion, that pulsiveness. I can see him proving, oh, see, Jesus, I can do this, I won't deny you. Maybe that's a shooting an arrow in the dark, but I could see that mentality from an impulsive person that struggles with that. I know that because my temperament and Peter's temperament is a lot alike. As I read about Peter in Scripture, I see myself as a young Christian, and as I was growing in Christ, I see a lot of me and Peter. But what happens is this. Notice here in verse 54. After they arrest Jesus and they lead Jesus away, look at verse 54. Peter followed him afar off. Okay? Now, look back when I was talking about when he warned the disciples, I'm going to smite the shepherd and the sheep are going to scatter. He's basically telling them, get out of the way, go scatter, and I will go before you in Galilee. Peter has been criticized for following afar off. But that was not his mistake. Peter's mistake was that he followed at all. He was supposed to get out of the way. Jesus had warned Peter that he would deny him. Jesus had quoted Zechariah 13:7. Jesus had expressly commanded the disciples, John 18:8-9, let these go their way. If Peter had listened to his word and obeyed it, maybe he would have never failed the Lord in such a humiliating way, because he's following afar off. So it kind of reversed what maybe what you might have heard. Because I've heard it explained a different way, that Peter didn't follow close to the Lord. He kind of followed afar off from the Lord. And that's why he denied him. No, that's not. I don't think that's really true. I think the fact of the matter was he was following it all. I mean, he was supposed to get out of the way. Look at contrasting some other passages there. But let's move on. He disobeys, and it leads to his denial. So let's look here. Peter's denial of Christ was the climax of a series of failures. Okay? Notice this. He followed afar off. Good. Verse 66. He's beneath in the palace. He comes before the maids of the high priest. She sees Peter warming himself by the fire. He looks upon him, and she says, "I know you. You were with Jesus of Nazareth." And bam, right there, just as soon as it came out of my mouth, "I do not know him. I don't understand what you're talking about. Who's Jesus?" He went out on the porch, and he hears the rooster crow. And this is like early morning. This is early Friday morning now of Passion Week. Because the rooster crows. And then the maids saw him again and began to say, others have stood by. That's one of his disciples right there. While he's being tried. And he denied it again. And then a little after, they stood by again. They said to Peter, "You are definitely one of Jesus' disciples because your speech betrays you. You are a Galilean." Obviously, in that time period, there was a dialect in Jerusalem just as there was a dialect in Galilee. If you're from North Carolina, from the time you get from Asheville, North Carolina, Chapel Hill, there are 15 different dialects of Southern. I'm not kidding you. People in Greensboro talk differently than I do in Winston, and we're just a few miles apart. I'm not kidding you. This is crazy. But dialects. The dialect confused them. I got a funny one for you real fast. I'm getting ready to graduate from Liberty University from seminary. I'm sitting beside another guy who's a pastor. And I was at my last church, and he goes, "Where are you from?" I said, "West Virginia." He said, "No, you're not." I was like, "How you know I'm not from West Virginia?" He said, "Your speech." I was like, "You got me, man. I'm from North Carolina." He said, "Yeah, that sounds better because I'm from there too." Yep. So anyway, his speech agrees, and he begins to curse and swear this time. Shows you how far Peter goes just in that few hours. He is cursing and swearing. Acting like he didn't, I don't know the man. And immediately that rooster crowed again. And Peter remembered what Jesus has said. And you see, this is a climax of a series of failures. The Lord had warned Peter that he would be tested by Satan. Peter affirmed his faith and his ability to remain true to the Lord. In his pride and self-deception, he actually argued with the Word of God. That's where we get ourselves in trouble. Our pride and our self-deception, many times when the Word of God's preached, taught, or we read it in our Bibles, we start to disagree and we start to disobey. That's where it comes to, the pride and self-deception. The fact that Peter was standing by the enemy's fire, warning himself, indicates how defeated he was. The denial was even more humiliating because two of the interrogators were servant girls. And that time, remember that culture, at that time, they had no rights. The third challenge came from a man, one of the bystanders, a relative, according to John 18:26. The third challenge came from a relative of Malchus, the same guy Peter cut his ear off. So you know he knew. Guarantee he came back home and said, "Guess who cut my ear off?" Jesus put it back on. So Peter's impulsive deed in the garden caught up with him even after Jesus had repaired the damage. And it sometimes, that shows you another lesson from Scripture in our impulsiveness. When we do things out of impulse, when we do things based on how we feel many times and if it's not right, and Christ cleans up the mess, sometimes we still have to suffer the consequences of that. So that's another, but we see he's denying the Word of God here. But he remembered the Word of God when that rooster crowed. And it was very interesting to me that how an interesting little symbol that Jesus used as a rooster. Wonder the rest of Peter's life that every time he heard a rooster crow, he remembered his sin? I guarantee you he did. I guarantee you that he never listened to a rooster the same again after this night. I guarantee you. And after that third denial, the rooster crowed the second time. And that means two times the rooster crowed. I remember, you see where he denied the first time and that rooster crowed once. That should have been the warning. Peter, you still got some time to back off, man. He did it the third time and the rooster crowed twice. And he remembered. The third denial had cursing and swearing. And that second crow climaxed this test because this was a test for the Lord in his life. Had Peter remembered and obeyed the word of God, he never would have denied his Lord. And it was at that time, according to Luke 22:61, when that rooster crowed the second time, he was near Jesus and Jesus was being tried. Jesus heard the rooster crow and looked at Peter. Whoa! I'm going to be honest with y'all. One of the things that kept me in line as a teenager was I never wanted my grandpa, my papa, to look at me in a disappointing way. That killed me. All right, that was the one person in my life. If he looked at me disappointed, it would kill me. And I could picture that, Jesus looking at Peter that way. Like, you disappointed me, Peter. You failed the test. And I could picture them two making eye contact from afar off. I mean, he's right near. He's afar off. He's near the temple there. And he sees Jesus. They make eye contact when that rooster crows. And he knew what he had done. That look of love, that look of disappointment broke his heart. And he now sees his blind spot. He now sees his self-deception. He goes out and it says he weeps bitterly. That means violently, without control. He's humiliated. This was a breaking point in Peter's life. You see Peter, throughout the scriptures, the gospel accounts, he's always impulsive. He's got some raw. He has those moments of faith. Then he has those lapses of Simon. But in the book of Acts, I really do believe this was the moment and the healing moment in John 21 when Jesus talked to him three times. That right there was the turning point in his life. He began to mature in Jesus Christ. And we see the Peter that preached, and we're talking about, let me show you how God can work on failures here, how he looks at failures. He's cursing and swearing. And 50 days later, he's preaching and 33,000 get saved. That shows you the turnaround in Peter's life. Isn't that amazing? Aren't you great about the grace of God in a person's life? And we see the response between him and Judas. Judas weeps, but it's not in, he's brokenness, and instead of turning to the Lord, he goes out and kills himself. Peter, he's humiliated. Mark's bringing us a contrast of two men, two disciples. And I really do think many people, we looked a few weeks ago how there's Judases in every church congregation who are faking it, who really aren't saved, who will betray them, give a chance. Then you have the other part of the church, or like Peter, like us. We all can see ourselves there. How many times have we denied him? How many times have we failed him? Maybe failed a test, but we turn right around and he cleans up the failure and he uses us. Amen. Grace of God here. So, Peter went through this time of testing. He learned to pay attention to the Word. He learned to watch and pray. He learned to put no confidence in his own strength. And he was doing this night. Because like all of us tonight, we can all fall prey to self-deception. So, let me give you the application. Application's a little long tonight. We looked at these three principles from Peter. Many of us have a mirror like this or something similar, maybe a little circle on our side mirrors. We love those. I love those because I'm a stickler for blind spots. I've always, every car I've ever owned, I've got blind spot mirrors on them. I trust my mirrors on that. I have to have mirrors to reveal my blind spots when I'm driving. That's a big thing for me. And we have to use different mirrors at different angles. We learn to rely on our mirrors when we're driving. Spiritually speaking, we all have blind spots of self-deception. And what's the Bible like? The Bible's like a mirror. If we're reading the Bible, it exposes who we really are as a mirror, just like a mirror. We look in those mirrors and we make the adjustments we need to. If every one of us got up in the morning and never even looked in a mirror, the world would be a better place, not a better place, but a different place. Amen. Our hair would be everywhere and everything. We rely on a mirror. We rely on mirrors in our life, and the Bible's like that. And mirrors can also reveal blind spots. So I want to provide you with some mirrors tonight to expose those toxic behaviors that tend to sneak up on all of us like it did on Peter. How do we begin to identify these self-told lies? We replace them with truth. Let me give you four mirrors in way of application tonight. Four mirrors. First mirror is this. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says to examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. We can replace our self-told lies, our self-deception. We can replace that with truth by self-examination. After we spend a long time in the woods, in the summertime, first thing we do when we go take a shower is check our hair for what? Ticks. Why? Because if we catch a tick early, it can keep us from getting seriously ill, or worse, having to pull that thing off when it's big. I pulled one off my brother one time. He forgot to check it. About a week it was in his hair. I know. Anyway, let's move on. Similarly, I want to encourage you to do a thorough internal self-examination. You know, just like ticks will jump on you when you're in their environment, spiritual toxins infuse your thinking without even knowing it. See, what happens is we go out those doors and we go out into this world, this culture that doesn't know God, that hates Christ, that you are bombarded through media of all the crazy beliefs and things in this world, and you are just exposed to bad attitudes. You're exposed to it, and if we're not taking an honest look at how we look, how we live, how we think, who or what influences you the most, you got to work hard to be brutally honest with yourself. The other morning, I was I'm reading my Bible through in a year, and I'm on a program I do every year, and I was reading in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Everybody knows 1 Timothy chapter 3 is the qualifications for a pastor and a deacon. And every time I come to that passage, I was like, man, here's the qualifications of my office as a pastor. I need to look back over this list and see how I'm doing in these things. And I took about an hour the other morning, and I was just looking up each word, making sure that where I need to work on in my own personal spiritual life as it concerns, you know, the office of a pastor. And very good self-examination. That was just one example. But there's all sorts of examinations we can do in Scripture. We can examine our thought life. We can examine our hearts. We can examine where we go, what we do. We got to look within for toxic emotions that can lead us away from God's truth. You got to take an honest look at the media that you consume, the websites you surf, the people you spend the most time around. And the first step to defeating an enemy is to recognize your opponent. Though your enemy might be invisible, and he is, the world, the flesh, and the devil, God can give you eyes to see. You've got to be aware, examining yourself, seeing what you're intaking, and how much truth you're intaking here. Second application, second mirror, we have to be very careful. I went ahead and added to that, be very alert and be very careful. Be very alert and be very careful. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 says, therefore let us not sleep, but let us watch and be sober. That's being alert. Be very alert, be very careful. There's a warning. The closer you get to uncovering a toxic killer in your life, a blind spot, the harder the enemy will fight to keep his grip. I was talking to somebody today. We were working through some sin in his life. He was telling me that every time I'm trying to get rid of that sin in my life, it comes back with a vengeance, and it will. You got to be, and you might even betray yourself and fight against the change. And like Peter, when our self-deception is exposed, denial is our first line of defense. We are skilled in our society at taking responsibility for little and justifying much. We're skilled at that. That's our human nature. It's our sin nature. So we have to be careful when you hear yourself think or utter phrases like this. If you got to be careful when you find yourself saying, I don't have a problem with this. Or, it's really no big deal. That's one way I cope with everything. Or, I'm not as bad as most people. I can quit anytime I want to. And it's just the way I am. That's the most common. That's just the way I'm wired. But you got to be careful when you're telling yourself that. You're justifying yourself and you're lying to yourself. Those who are the most offensive are often the most unknowingly guilty. It has been said, the more convinced you are that you're right, the more likely you're wrong. If you fight back against those who really truly love you and try to help you, your chances are fighting to keep your own lies intact. If someone who loves you shows you a dangerous pattern in your life, and other people who love you, who are your friends, are showing the same pattern, and you may be 100% convinced they're wrong when they are 100% correct. And if someone's been trying to show you something about yourself and you're trying to fight it, chances are you might be deceived, self-deceived. The one person in your life should be your spouse that knows you more than you know yourself and sees those. Just different things here. The Bible simply just says to flee, be on guard, be sober, be vigilant, watch those blind spots, be careful. They could hurt you. Ask God to help you. Number three, ask God to help you and listen to His voice. Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. Since it's easy to deceive ourselves, we need outside help to become more objective about our blind spots. People who aren't in your sphere of influence, sometimes you see a different side. If our defenses are at full force and our shields are up, we might not be hearing what others are trying to tell us. Sometimes if we really want to change, we must ask God to show us what's true about how we're thinking, talking, living. See, God speaks through four ways. He speaks through His Word. He speaks through prayer. He speaks through circumstances. He speaks through other people and other spiritual people who are following the Lord. And He sometimes has used people to talk to us. And you know, we're asking God, we're praying, we're saying, God, show me areas of my life where I need to change. That's part of growing. It's part of working on your character. Every time you're in devotions, you're opening your Bible and you're saying, God, show me a way. Show me how I can change. Show me areas where I'm weak in. Show me where I need to grow spiritually. And He will. He will use a good friend to show you. He'll show you in His Word. All you got to do is pray. Ask God to show you. And then when He tells you, listen to His voice. Notice Proverbs 15, 31 and 32. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among the wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul. He that heareth reproof getteth understanding. That phrase, reproof of life. Occasionally God will send somebody in our life to communicate a strong and important message through a reproof of life or a life-giving rebuke. And it's important to note, not all rebukes are helpful in life-giving. So we have to be very careful. It's many times as a person we know that loves us and we have that trust to have that rapport with. A person cares enough about you to confront you lovingly. And when you see the truth and you see the self-deception, it's best for us to listen. And if you listen to the Word of God, He will show you, as you prayerfully go through His Word, He'll show you where you need to change and you make the adjustments. Now remember, if you think you're without fault tonight, this is for everybody, we have to remember 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Pray that God will remove the self-deception from your heart so truth can come in. And then the fourth mirror, be a hearer of the Word and a doer of the Word. When God reveals to us areas in our lives that need to be changed, have the courage to act swiftly and decisively. When we know the Word of God and don't do what it says, we are in effect looking at the mirror. It's revealing what we need to change in that mirror. It's almost as if I'm getting up in the morning, my hair is all over the place, I got sleepers in my eyes, boogers in my nose, etc., and unshaven, right? Okay, yeah, we all like that. We get up, we look at ourselves in the mirror and said, hey, I look good enough to work this morning. And we just put our clothes on, head out the door. And everybody looks at us strange the entire day because we're self-deceived of how we look. But every one of us is going to get in the mirror. We're going to check our hair. We're going to remove all them boogers out of our nose and our eyes, right? We're going to shave. I'm going to do all that. All right? We're going to look presentable. That's the same idea about being a doer of the word and hearer of the word. The word of God's a mirror. It shows you things that you may be self-deceived about. You make that adjustments, and you go on. And if Peter had made the adjustment when Jesus revealed that in his life, he might not have denied the Lord. I don't know. But it's a very good story for us to do that. But you can't change what you don't see. You pray that God uses his word as a mirror in your life. You may be tempted to argue, I'm not a bad person, that's the way I'm wired. But you're a bad person, I'm a bad person. At our core, at our sin nature, apart from Christ, we're all selfish, sinful people. The Bible tells us our hearts are deceitful above all things, and only Jesus, the one who was good, is the remedy for the sin nature of our hearts. And by God's power and his grace in our life, we face the truth, we drop off the mask, and we ask ourselves, why am I deceiving myself in this? What do I need to change? The answer is life transforming. We deceive ourselves because we're afraid of the truth. The very thing we fear is the very thing we need the most. Because when we know the truth and we apply the truth will actually set you free. But the lie of the devil is that the truth is going to keep you in bondage. But the truth is what sets you free. In order to be more effective for Christ, we must be servant-hearted, kingdom-minded, but we must be willing, like Peter had to learn in this test, to get rid of our hearts of self-deception. And it is interesting to me, y'all, how Jesus is testing Peter even when he's on the road to Calvary. It's amazing how good our God is and how much he desires to test us and show us what we need to work on in our lives and give us the grace to better ourselves after our failures. We serve a good God. But next week we'll look at the trial of Jesus. Then we'll look at the cross as we're winding down this study in Mark. Been a good study. Let's look at our prayer list.